from the mercy of Allah. Now, there's a hadith that Abu Huraira narrated. The Prophet said, every newborn baby is touched by shaitan when it's born, and the baby starts crying because of this touch, except for Maryam and her son. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually protected her her in that state, subhanAllah. Now, Imran, her father, actually passed away before she was even born. So Maryam never knew her father. So her mother decided to send her to her maternal aunt, so Hannah's sister, who was married to Prophet Zakaria. So basically, they took on the charge of Maryam and decided to raise her in the service of the masjid. Okay? And she becomes a student of Prophet Zakaria, of a prophet. And just right away, you can see, subhanAllah, the openings that Allah subhanahu has given her. Right? That she's now becoming a student of a prophet. Of a prophet. So one of the requests one of the blessings of, again, having being in his service was that she had access to the masjid and she was given a special chamber that was entirely hers. Okay? So she secluded herself. And this is, you know, as a very young girl, this is just what she did. She just had this deep, profound love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She secluded herself from family and the people, and she just devoted herself to worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Prophet Zakaria narrates that there are many times when he would enter her room, subhanAllah, after weeks, days, she wouldn't step out. She never left her chambers, so, you know, maybe to relieve herself, but she was very, very devoted in her worship. And he would come into her room, subhanAllah, and he would find fruits that were out of season in her room. Right? So imagine it's summer and then there's winter fruits, subhanAllah, in her room. Or it's winter and there's summer fruits in her room. And so he would ask her, where did you get these fruits from? You never leave. And how did you even get them, right? It's out of season. And her response, she said, he said, excuse me, oh Maryam, from where have you gotten this? And she said, this is from Allah. Verily, Allah provides sustenance to whom He wills without limit. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would deliver to her beautiful fruits. Again, we're talking about those who are coming in, the story of Maryam alayhi salam, and the topic that I was given was to talk about the sweetness of faith. So I thought this story really captured that. And here's just one example. Again, the sweetness of faith in fruits being delivered, subhanAllah, to your room. And of course, Allah is capable of all things. So she, subhanAllah, spent her days and nights worshiping Allah. She rarely sees people. And then all of a sudden, we know this part of the story, right? One day, something strange happens to her. Someone she's never seen before enters her room in the form of a man. This is Angel Jibreel, alayhi salam. And she's completely frightened and terrified because, remember, this is a woman, a young girl, not even a woman yet, who did not meet with people. And to have suddenly a strange man in her room, you can imagine how terrifying that was for her. And she warned him to fear Allah, thinking that he's there to hurt her. And he tells her, I am only a messenger from your Lord to provide you to the gift of a righteous son. So again, you know, try to place yourself in her shoes for just a moment. Rewind your brain thousands of years back. Like, she's, you know, so innocent, has no concept of what is happening to her, and he's telling her that she's about to have a child. Any of us would have, you know, clearly a breakdown of some type. But subhanAllah, in that moment, she's stunned and says, how can I have a son when no man has touched me and I do not commit wicked acts? And he responds, thus it will be, your Lord says, it is easy for me, and we will make him a sign to the people and a mercy from us. And it is a matter already decreed. So basically, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do as He wills. So she, in that moment, did she protest? Did she break down? Did she run out of the room in hysterics? Her faith is now being seriously tested, right? Her, I mean, mashallah, she's displayed her devotion clearly. She loves Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He loves her in return. It's evident. Now the test is coming. So this is for us just to pause here for a moment. When we reflect on the stories, whether it's the prophets or these incredible people that, you know, stories that we hear of other people as well, who are tested despite their incredible faith, we have to then come back and remember that that is just the what happens on earth. People are tested. Every single one of us will face tests in this life. And it's just part of being here, part of this experience, because the dunya is designed to test us. So we have to, and this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in the Quran, you know, do they say that they believe and they don't expect to be tested? So he's telling us right then and there, expect tests, right? That's part of how it is. And shaitan, of course, he will, you know, this is part of his tactic to make you question, doubt, put doubt in yourself, put doubt in Allah, put, just fill you with all of these negative thoughts when the tests come. But the response that you have really is where you prove your faith. How you respond to the test Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you. If you protest, why me, woe is me, or you reject it and you are angry, and I've actually, you know, heard this from many people before, where they express anger, like this is an injustice, I don't deserve this, I did everything right, I made istikhara. You know, people get really, really angry sometimes because they don't understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decree. But again, if you have that concrete and you're very clear on that you will be tested, but how you respond is where you prove your faith, then it becomes clear that accepting the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the best choice instead of resisting, right? And that's exactly what she did. So subhanAllah, as stunned as she is, she accepts her decree. Jibreel alayhi salam breathes in to her womb and she becomes pregnant. She goes through all the normal signs of pregnancy, and then the rumors, of course, begin to spread about her. People notice these things, right? Even though she was, you know, in her chambers when she did come out, maybe for, you know, specific things, people noticed she's growing, she's expanding. And astaghfirullah, rumors began to spread. So she decided at that point, and again, I want you to think about her age and the incredible amount of pressure she must have felt to protect her reputation, right? To protect the reputation of her family. She makes this decision as a young girl who barely ventured out of her chambers, let alone walked alone in the, you know, into the streets of where she was. She made the decision to completely leave. Right? So she leaves and runs away. According to Ibn Kathir, she ran away, and when she reached an area between Asham and Egypt, she was overcome by labor pains. In another narration, this took place 8 miles from the sacred house of Jerusalem in a village in Bethlehem. So just, you know, if you've ever been in these parts of the world, then you can visualize that. But she went pretty far from her masjid, from her home, from her chambers. And she knew that she was going to be tested with the birth. She knew people would not assist her. They were already spreading rumors about her. They would not believe her story. And, you know, especially because she was known to be so devout, right? And now to imagine that people are spreading rumors about her, that she's a fornicator, she's done this horrible deed. She just knew that she couldn't depend on anybody. She had to do this by herself. So in her anguish and pain, you know, just imagine these words coming from her. She said, "Would that I had died before this and had been forgotten and out of sight." So sometimes, you know, this things can get overwhelming for you, right? I mean, here's this little girl, pretty much young girl, going through such a deep tribulation. And don't, you know, people often get very sanctimonious and self-righteous when they judge other people's pain and anguish. And they don't realize that people process and cope differently. And if you make a momentary statement out of pain or just, you know, it's overwhelming you, don't let someone shame you. and make you feel like you've made a statement of kufr and what's wrong with you. And then you see people, even after someone dies, a loved one, they're already being policed about what they should and shouldn't say, what they should and shouldn't do. This is wrong, and we have to stop that as a community and realize that sometimes in the moment, because people become so overwhelmed and they don't understand, they might make a statement. Like, I wish I could just die. You know, and that's not, that doesn't mean that they're terrible people and that they don't have faith and they don't have iman. It means in that moment, their heart is broken and they really don't understand. And you should reach out with empathy and with love and with compassion instead of judgment. Judgment is very ugly. It's a very ugly quality. And we, you know, unfortunately though, it's just very common that people react that way. So here, you know, just look at Maryam's example. She made a statement like that because it was too overwhelming for her. Right? Was she rebuked? Did lightning strike her? Astaghfirullah, no. She's hailed as one of the four perfect women that we're talking about her. So again, take comfort that these are human emotions and we're allowed to be human. So she finally delivered, okay, and is incredibly weak and all alone. Again, imagine her situation. She's under a tree. There's nobody with her. I mean, anybody, how many sisters here have delivered a child? Right? How many have been completely alone delivering a child? Like, no, not a single soul. I didn't think so. The idea of going through something like that for the first time as in her young, fragile age, is terrifying. But subhanAllah, you know, when you have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on your side, you can get through anything. And her story is the perfect example of that. So here she's under this tree, no family, no husband, no sibling, nobody to hold her hand and to comfort her through what she's just been through. And so she, of course, you know, is in this agonizing state. But subhanAllah, her Lord was guiding her all along. The voice came down to her in that state. Do not grieve. Your Lord has provided beneath you, there was a stream, right, for her to have fresh water. And then he told her, and shake toward you the trunk of the palm tree. It will drop upon you ripe and fresh dates. So this voice called on to her. And so eat and drink and be contented. And if you see among humanity, so now this is, remember, a direct order to her. If you see anybody, any human being, say, indeed, I have vowed to the most merciful, abstention, so I will not speak to anybody. SubhanAllah. This is such a powerful thing. She's gone through so much. She didn't feel like she could count on any human being. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is again confirming, you don't need any of them. You don't need to talk to any of them. Okay? I am with you. The people actually went out to look at her. Remember, rumors were spreading. They were very concerned, like, what happened to her? She just disappeared out of thin air. They went out to look for her, and people were asking other people along the way if they saw her. They actually found a shepherd. And he said that he didn't see her, but he saw something very strange that he'd never seen before. He said he saw a bright light, and his cattle, all of them, did something that he hadn't seen before. They prostrated in the direction of where the light came from. So subhanAllah, he witnessed them all make sajda at that time, where this light was, you know, shining so bright. So he pointed them in the direction. Mary, in the meantime, had gathered some strength, and she decided at that point to collect herself. She remembered what she was ordered to do. Do not talk to anybody. She collected herself. She gathered her new infant. Please, please. Of course, please, come. No, please. SubhanAllah, and she decided to head back home. So she now is walking back, and she actually runs into the very group that went out to look for her. And they, you know, surrounded her, and now they're intimidating. It's your, Imagine, young girl, you have this newborn baby and you cannot talk. You've been ordered to silence. And they're all standing there. What are you doing? Do you know the shame that you brought upon your family? How could you, like, accusing her of all of this stuff? How could you do this? How could you do this to them? They treated you so well. They took you in when your father passed away. And she just has to stand there, subhanAllah, taking their abuses, taking their accusations. And afterwards, she just endured all by herself. SubhanAllah. All she could do was communicate through sign language, like, you know, just trying to, like, let them know, because they're badgering her. And so suddenly, she points to the baby, right, to Isa. And they said, how can we, like, because she's trying to tell them, like, I'm not talking to you. Just point to the baby, like, if you want answers. And they're like, what? How can we speak to this? He's in a cradle. He's just a young baby. How can we speak to someone, you know, an infant? This is crazy. More, you know, accusations, more abuses are launched at her. And then subhanAllah, of course, we believe that Allah subhanAllah is capable of anything. So he decreed that infant Isa, speaks and he responds, indeed, I am the servant of Allah. He has given me the scripture and made me a prophet, and he has made me blessed wherever I am, and has enjoined upon me prayer and zakat as long as I remain alive, and made me dutiful to my mother, and he has not made me a wretched tyrant, and peace is on me the day I was born, and the day I will die, and the day I am raised alive. Man, just imagine an infant saying these words, subhanAllah. And this is it. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, you don't need to defend yourself. You don't need to speak to anybody. I will do that for you. And of course, immediately, her honor was restored. And everybody felt terrible for the accusations they made of her and the horrible thoughts that they thought of her. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevated her amongst the ranks. And she went on to live peacefully with her son. She never married again, so she maintained that title of the Virgin Mary until she left this world. There are so many incredible lessons from this story that we can draw from. First, before we continue, does anybody have any questions or comments to share? Yes?
So after the birth of Isa alayhi salam, she didn't undergo any other tests?
Beyond this, you know, what happened to him was also a test for her as a mother. Yes.
So she was alive when he was raised?
Yes. Mm-hmm. According to, yes. Yes.
I attended a lecture from a scholar who talked about how when she was young, that she actually would go out of her chamber mm-hmm. and was a healer and would heal the poor in the community.
MashaAllah. There might be different accounts of her history. So, mashallah, the scholar shared that, that's beautiful. I'm sure it's true. You know, mashallah. But for the most part, it was in her, you know, again, account, it's just known about her that she, for the majority of her time, she spent in her chambers praying and being, you know, in devotion. So, you know, the lessons that I wanted to pull from this, because there's so many, actually precede her story. In the sense that we look to her mother, right? Let's look to Hannah and the power of sincere dua. Because it's very natural for some of us who've been wanting or yearning for something. Maybe we've been making dua for weeks, for months, maybe even years, right? For a specific thing. And it enters our hearts like, you know, is Allah listening? Astaghfirullah. People have these thoughts. Does He hear me? Is there something wrong with me? Am I not worthy? Where do you think these types of thoughts come from? 100%. If you ever have a thought about subhanAllah, Allah not listening to you, if you really piece that statement up, it's blasphemous, right? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hears everything. He's has knowledge of everything. So the idea that He doesn't listen to subhanAllah to someone or something, it's outside of our, we don't believe in that. He listens to everything. There's nothing that escapes His knowledge. So right then and there, you have to first know that's waswasa from shaitan. But then even when he makes you doubt your self-worth because a particular dua isn't being answered, I can't tell you how many people I've talked to that immediately race to that judgment about themselves, that there's something wrong with me because I'm not, my dua isn't being answered. Well, subhanAllah, you know, how many people in history or how many stories have we heard of people who have been tested and tried by something being withheld from them or a loss, right? Even our Prophet ﷺ. Is there anybody who suffered more than he did? So suffering, not, you know, getting your dua answered or not having, you know, this happy, perfect, I don't even know, you know, what we think, you know, the sort of ideals we create about life here on earth, but like, those are not proofs of anybody's standing with Allah. In fact, the opposite is true, that people who are closer to him are tested. So you have to reject those thoughts right away and say, actually, if I'm being tested, inshallah, this is a good sign. I'm being purified, right? We all sin, we all are heedless, we all do things that we shouldn't do. And so this dunya is, we should welcome being purified in this world as opposed to living it up and having, you know, thinking that everything's fine and then stuff for what, and you know, showing up on the Day of Judgment full of surprises. I don't want to, you know, we don't want to be surprised on the Day of Judgment, right? We don't want to think that, oh, because I prayed 5 times a day and I wore hijab and I fasted during Ramadan and everything just seemed so perfect and good and that, you know, and then you show up and stuff for what, that the balance is not in your favor. That's not what we should want. So we should look at it like, you know what? If things are happening to me in this world, and even though they're difficult to bear and I have to be patient, alhamdulillah, I just have to accept that this is a real, true blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so, but the power of, you know, again, sincere dua, Hannah, she wanted a child for many, many years, and it took that one moment where she, you know, saw this beautiful exchange from her mother, bird, and check where she made that dua. So sometimes they say Allah subhanahu will bring you to your knees, right? Because of that, the sweetness of your devotion in that moment. So if you're asking, like, you know, after prayer, you're just like, oh Allah, give me this, and it's kind of like a rush dua, you know, the quality matters sometimes. And so if you have a need that you've wanted fulfilled, for example, and you've never once thought to wake up for tahajjud, but yet you wonder, why isn't it being answered? Maybe that's the vehicle that you need to, you know, take. That's the means with which the dua might be accepted. Or sadaqah. You know, there's so many different ways that we can almost like expedite, you know, our dua, right? And you have to look at what those opportunities are. Fasting, giving, you know, acting, being in the service of people, of feeding people who are hungry. Doing things like that are ways to, inshallah, increase the chances of your dua being answered. Sometimes we just think, oh, just asking for it. Yes, inshallah, there's good in that. Never limit that. But take it to the next level, because it could just be that one moment of absolute sincerity, where your heart is broken, and you're crying, and you're just like, y'all, please, I really, really need this. As opposed to, you know, just sort of casually mentioning something. So think about that, all of you. And then think also about what Hannah did when she received news about her pregnancy. This is also another great lesson and opportunity for us, that when we want something, for like single sisters, for example, or sisters who do want children, sisters who are married and maybe they're having difficulty with their spouses. When you're making dua for something, if you're stuck on just the material thing that you want, you're also limiting the power of dua. Take your dua to the next level, right? So if you want to be married, don't want to be married just to be coupled and have a fairy tale life, just so that you can buy a house and have, you know, perfect wedding and all the things that people dream up about marriage. Make the intention in that moment that I want to be married so that I can have, you know, that I can do incredible things for you, Ya Allah, with my partner. That my partner and I are like, we're, you know, the next board members of MCC, or like, you know, doing amazing things for this community. We're out there serving, you know, Sadiq Leaf or Give Life Foundation, or, you know, helping orphans. But we're, there's much more meaning in our union than just the material or the worldly aspect of it, right? Or if you wanted a child, the same way that Hannah made her, you know, she vowed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that she was going to raise her child in service of him. Take that, you know, take your dua for a child to that level. Like, I don't want just the child's going to have a baby and go to Babies R Us and shop for a stroller and like put on cute clothes and take baby pictures. Right? And then, you know, no, that's so limiting. What do you want this child for? Why? You know, in our cultures, I know many of our cultures, it's like a numbers game with women, right? You have one child, and it's like, when's your next child? You have two, when's your next? It's never enough. But subhanAllah, for what purpose? You know, for what purpose do we bring children into this world? This is a place of difficulty, of challenge. If it's selfish, because, oh, they're so cute, and I'm going to dress them up, or I want them to carry my name. You know, it's like so limiting, and it's so worldly. But how about, because I want them to be the next, you know, Salahuddin, you know, I want them to do amazing, I want them to be like Mary, I want them to do amazing things. These are the kinds of, you know, intentions we should add to our love for whatever we want in this world, even for wealth. You know, if you want wealth, have a good intention for that wealth. If you want success in your job, in your work, whatever it is that you want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give you from the world, it's okay to ask. But beautify the intention by attaching it to love for Him as well, not just whatever benefit you get from it. And this is what we learned from Hannah's example. She could have, you know, threw a party right then and there, you know, invited all her friends and called, you know, this is how we react to news. But she took a moment to really feel the weight of what happened to her. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens doors for you, if you're newly engaged, if you just found out you're pregnant, if you are falling in love in the moment right now with someone, to take a moment to really appreciate what's happening to you. Take a moment to really pause and look at the blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the favor that He's giving you. If you already have children, really, I mean, how many times do we sit there and look at them? And just today, for example, it's, you know, just happened to happen. I was looking at my son, and I just said, it's so strange. And he said, well, mommy, there's a childlike world. I said, it's just subhanAllah. I sometimes look at you, and I can't believe you're my son. Because for so many years, I wanted a child, and I didn't think I'd ever have any. You know, for 8 years, close to maybe 10. I just accepted that I would never have children. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala suddenly gave me this child, and now he's, you know, almost 10 years old. So I was just looking at it because I had that moment of like, subhanAllah, what a gift, right? How often do we do that for what we have? Not for what we want, but for what we have. So we have to take those moments where you really stop. And even, you know, if you're married and your husband annoys you, I mean, all of your pet peeves, he has them. All right, well, we can list them all. Shaving, trimmings, all of those things. The two things that is never closed, right? Yeah, it can drive us crazy. I'm sure we drive them crazy too. But it's important.
Just do it. And return the same
thing. Yeah. Different tests. I don't know, shavings? I don't know how you do that.
I feel like I need this stuff.
I know.
Just
I'm just kidding.
I've been seeing everything messy and waste that. Look at it again.
Yeah, it could work.
Yeah.
But, you know, it's important to just stop and think past all of the things that annoy you and bother you. And just look at this person and say, SubhanAllah, inshallah, he works and he's a good provider, he's a good father. And just say, you know, alhamdulillah, like Allah's given me someone who comes home to me every night. And he, if I call him and say, pick up this from the grocery store, sure, anything else you need. And he's, you know, he's tired. And half the time they're exhausted, but they're still willing to pick up things, right? And do things, inshallah. Or he comes in the house and he's, you know, at least a little helpful here and there. Just thank God and be very grateful to Allah that you have a warm body, a companion. Because there's a lot of people who want that. They're really lonely and they're isolated and they have never felt a loving touch before. So if you've had that in your life, make shukr to Allah subhanahu for it. But we can do this for every little thing, you know. And this is true gratitude, is that you take account all the blessings and you really, really ponder where you would be without those blessings. And that, what it does is it instantly should restore your connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because you realize that all along He's been giving you, He continues to give you every day. You know, every day we breathe with ease. I mean, just think about that. If you've ever had a terrible chest cold or a sinus infection, how miserable are you, right? And to think that subhanAllah, those only come maybe once a year, a week or two, but then the rest of the year you breathe fine. There's so many things to be grateful for. But when you reflect on, again, what you have, this is what it does. It increases your love for Him, and you realize, subhanAllah, where would we be without His love? Where would we be without His compassion? And all of us, even those who reject Him, who deny Him, they still are recipients of His mercy. So this is, you know, subhanAllah, we have the most generous Lord. Another thing to also remember is the power of the story for women in general. Because Prophet Zakariyyah, you know, he took Mary into his, you know, under his care. But she had a profound effect on him. He's a prophet of Allah. Here he sees this young girl in her devotion and fruits coming to her. And he's just like, he was incredibly impacted by her. So he actually, in his old age, having no children, because of seeing Mary's devotion, he turned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he said, my Lord, indeed my bones have weakened and my head has filled with white. And never have I been in my supplication to you, my Lord, unhappy. And indeed, I fear the successors after me, and my wife has been barren. So give me from yourself an heir who will inherit me and inherit from the family of Jacob, and make him, my Lord, pleasing to you. This dua of Zakariyyah was because of Mary. So an old man being impacted by a young girl. So for all the young girls in here, don't let anybody ever limit you or make you think that you can't do as much as a man can. Right? This is a perfect example of the impact that a young girl can have on a prophet of Allah. So he was told, O Zakariyyah, indeed we give you good tidings of a boy whose name will be John, Yahya. We have not assigned to any before this name. And he said, my Lord, how will I have a boy when my wife has been barren and I have reached extreme old age? And then an angel responded, thus it will be, your Lord says, it is easy for me, for I created you before while you were nothing. SubhanAllah. So, again, reflecting on that a prophet was impacted by a young girl. So these are all just good things to just take for us women. But there's so many beautiful gems in our history that really, again, show us how Allah has elevated us. And we have to know these stories, and we have to learn from other women. And that's why, mashallah, Allah bless Dr. Lania and all of the, you know, the people who work with her, who put these events on. I'm just here as a guest, but it's so important that we continue these lessons, these classes, and we learn from one another, because we hear, you know, these examples and we inspire each other, inshallah. Another thing to also reflect on is Mary's response to Prabhupada when he found her with her fruits. He again was like, "Where'd you get this?" And she just, "This is from Allah. Verily, Allah provides sustenance to whom He wills without limit." So sometimes we impose limits on ourselves, but we have to really have the best opinion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, "What? I am in the opinion of my servant." So if you think well of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and that anything is possible with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more you have conviction in that, the more He will prove you right. But if you doubt that, and you let those doubts enter, that's what you're going to see. You won't have confirmation, or you'll have that confirmed for you, but you won't get what you want because you're filled with doubt still. So here, we have to realize it's really very much in our hands. Inshallah. Any questions about that?
I don't know.
This is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it comes, inshallah, maybe it's the dua of someone else, maybe it's, His promise is true. When you go through difficulty, inshallah, there's ease. And sometimes if you've endured a lot and, you suffer, especially if you're in an oppressed situation right now, don't underestimate your dua, right? There's incredible, immense power in the dua of the oppressed. So if you're in a situation where you are not, someone's taking your rights from you, and you're feeling the effects of that, don't limit your dua. Just keep pushing. Wake up for the hajj and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, turn to Him, and inshallah, His promise is true. You will be relieved. But, we, like I said, we have to believe in that, yaqeen, right? The more yaqeen you have in Allah, the more He will prove you right, inshallah. Any questions? We have just a few minutes left. The instructions I got were you go until 8 o'clock and then there's a speaker here. So I think Dr. Rani wanted you guys to attend that talk, inshallah. Any questions or comments?
Such a large group, no?
Yes?
Well, I was just going to share, I'm enjoying listening and everything. Sometimes I think it's you get shown what Allah feels in ways that you don't even realize. I remember that like 2 years ago, I was with someone who was my closest friend, and I was with her as she was taking her last breaths. But it was watching that, and as sad and depressing and mournful as it is, the thing I learned was that everything happens for a reason. And then you get to see in the most elementary way everything Allah says is true. Like, you see the last breaths, you see, that it can, death comes to all of us, and it can, because I just talked to her, it can come like a beast. It's just, for some people it can be the worst of pain. It can be like a bee sting. And when you see it, it was like, for me personally, as difficult as it was, it made me almost cry, but still, it's still a blessing because you get to be reminded that, we're all going to be there. Mm-hmm. And unless we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we, do our best to follow what He's put us on as a path, we have to decide what we want the next life to be like.
Right.
Long-winded.
No, reflecting on death is definitely one of the most, rewarding things. It sounds like dark because our society runs from death, and it's like, why would you do that? It's so depressing. But actually, as you said, when you actually reflect on what it means, death is a process, but what is the ultimate destination? Right, is that you're, inshallah, a step closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it makes you appreciate and value what time you have here, especially when you see someone. your own peer group, I'm assuming, right? Someone who's close to you in age, go? No? Older?
No, she was my adopted mom.
Oh, mashallah.
And she had taken her shahada at the age of 65.
Mm-hmm.
And then she died at the age of 69.
Mm-hmm.
She had learned Arabic and how to read the Quran.
That's
yeah.
Beautiful.
So, I mean, the best thing that came is that all the sisters that came to the hospital,
mm-hmm.
because this is one of the few chapters you actually know that death is coming.
Mm-hmm.
We knew. I was there for a week with her. So we knew it was coming, and we were able to read Surah Yaseen for her. We were able to keep reminding her as the breath was going, it was like three breaths.
Mm-hmm.
We were reminding her what to say when the angels come, reminding her to say Laila. It was really as hard and difficult as a situation, I'm not going to cry today,
mm-hmm.
promise. It was still, it was actually, as morbid as this might sound to someone, it was actually a beautiful situation because we actually had the opportunity of helping somebody take that next step.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes you just have to be envious of the fact that now they get to see where they stand with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I know it sounds morbid, but to me that was just a sad yet amazing experience to be with someone.
No, I relate to that very much. I lost my father 3 years ago. Allah Habu, and all of us were around him. It was a time where we were smiling because we could feel that, I mean, it's just a very spiritual experience to watch someone go, especially Nai and Shalom on this note, saying their Shahada, and they're finally free from the constraints of this worldly life and this body that was, you know, they were suffering. And we just felt peace. It was an incredibly peaceful moment for us. We were reciting Quran, and I said, and we just said, subhanAllah, anybody walked into this room, it was like so much euphoria, they would think that we're crazy, because we're just like smiling, and we had already cried. We cried for weeks watching her suffer. It was a moment to say, subhanAllah, you're finally reunited with Allah. So I completely relate to that. Mashallah, thank you for sharing. Mashallah, so we are going to go through a lot, and then you guys can feel free to